Lord, we do thank you so much that this time that is designated church, time that we come together to worship you, is all about you. And God, we acknowledge the intimacy that you look right through us. You see so deep into who we are. And while it is maybe unnerving, it's certainly comforting because we know who you are. We know how good you are. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. As we open it, I pray that you will inspire us. Lord, even help us to apply your word to our lives, to draw instruction from it. Thank you for your encouragement, the strength you give us to deal with life and its challenges. And as has been prayed already, help us to be a blessing to the people in our lives. Use us to encourage those in our lives, especially those dealing with challenges. Again, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So Lisa and I have been married for 37 and a half years. I know she deserves some applause for that, but she's not here, so yeah. She's the probably the only one that could tell you with the kind of certainty that I was thinking I was going to have acknowledged today, that I sleep like a rock. I do. Once the lights are out, there's very few nights that I don't sleep like a rock. And I'd like to think that my deep sleep is because of the peace that I have in my life and in my heart. Well, last night, I didn't sleep very well. Yeah, one of the few times that I didn't sleep. My mind was racing and I was tossing and turning. So I got up. Someone once told me that your bed is for sleeping. And when you can't sleep, get up and do something. So I got up at 1:20 and read for about an hour. Then I went back to bed and slept. That's not a warning that I feel a little punchy and could be, but I, you know, that's always the case at my age, so I could be a little punchy. So today in our series on Advent, looking at the first coming of Christ, that's what Advent is, the coming of something. Christ came into our world, the incarnation, God with us. And we're going to be looking today at peace. God's announcement of peace, his fulfillment of peace, and what God's peace is for us. So we'll start with God's announcement of peace with the familiar story from Luke chapter 2. I wish that I was more technically savvy and I would push a button and on the screen would come Peanuts, Christmas play. And Linus coming on stage to read this story. But I'm not that good. So you'll have to put up with the story from my voice. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." I love that this story is told to the shepherds. While the religious elite of the day viewed shepherds as the lowlifes of their society. That's an important distinction. You know, I don't think that God views anybody as low life because he's the creator. You know, he's our father. He created every life. So when I say the religious elite, it was the leaders in Israel who had viewed shepherds as lowlifes, which just thrills my soul to know that when this announcement was made, he went to the shepherds. You know, there in Palestine, there would be shepherds who would be watching out for their sheep at night, because that's when the wolves would be hunting, and they would be on duty, you know. And so God had has a special place in his heart for the shepherds, and especially those who were living and working in the town of David. The town of David is Bethlehem. That's where the king, they named the town. And Joseph was from there, which was very important in the genealogy of Jesus, even though there was no blood connection between Jesus and Joseph. There certainly was the connection that God intended us to know, that the coming Messiah would be born in the town of David. Matter of fact, that he would rule on the throne of David. So this God's message is so, in my mind, just so wonderfully given to the shepherds. And it was God's messenger, the angel of the Lord, who appeared to them. So I can't imagine being a shepherd. That's a pretty big stretch from my life. But I think you can imagine being out in the middle of the night. I can tell you 1:20 is very dark. There's no light. Yeah. So at sometime in the evening and in the darkness and without much city lights around, I'm imagining, there was a darkness that was changed. And the light of the angel, the Shekinah glory of God, was all of a sudden there. Now, I know how the opposite of that works. When years ago, when I was a band dad, I was very, very lucky to work with the band director's assistant. They knew to keep me away from anything musical. But the assistant did everything else. And so I was like the assistant of the assistant, which, if I understand Christianity correctly, the lower you get, the higher you go. So I was feeling good about my position. And we would, after band practice or after a Friday night football game, we'd be the last ones there and go to the big tower and flip the lights off. So I know what it is to go from bright football stadium lights to darkness, but just the opposite happened with the shepherds. And they were terrified. So all of a sudden, this brilliant light, probably way better light than the stadium lights, but still nonetheless bright lights, shone around them, and they were terrified. So he came with terrifying glory and brought a message that was good news that will cause great joy. And that good news is peace on earth. Jesus' birth, from Luke's perspective, now I say Luke's perspective because Luke is a Gentile doctor, right? So he was a great researcher. Whenever I think of Luke, I think of Reg, our retired neurosurgeon that used to bless us with so much Old Testament knowledge. But I think of Dr. Luke that way because as Reg was a consummate researcher, I believe Dr. Luke was too. And he had some time in Palestine as he was serving as Paul's doctor to do some interviewing. And apparently he interviewed a lot of key people to come up with this thorough account of Jesus' life. And so when I say from Luke's perspective, Jesus' birth comes as a relief from a long silence. 400 years that the prophets had not heard directly from God. And now, here comes an announcement. God, He's always been, right? He's always been. But there was a period of silence. The children of Israel were discouraged. And the silence is broken with this good news. And God broke the silence with the fulfillment of the Messiah's birth. The baby was born not in a palace. The king was born in a feeding trough. That had to thrill the shepherds as well. They knew how to get to a feeding trough, right? So what did they do? They headed and found this great thing that God had told them, that the baby would be wrapped in cloths and put in a manger. Well, let's go on to God's fulfillment of peace, found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, referring to Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The first thing to note is Jesus is God's fullness. Jesus is God's fullness. Paul writes, all His fullness. Jesus is God in a bod. If that's how you can remember that, just the incarnation, God in a body. And Jesus fulfills that. He is the fullness of God. And we are aware of Him being fully human, born of Mary, right? So we see this both and with Jesus. The terminology, and I don't want to bore you with Greek, but there are some Greek terms used that Paul carefully uses to show that Jesus, His humanness as well as His divineness, is complete. It's not a fullness that varies. There's nothing about God missing in Jesus. That's a big statement. And that's what Paul's statement in this passage is, that Jesus is the fullness of God. That's something to mull over, right? Wow. We know His humanness, but to also know and trust that He is both God and man. Very, very important to the overall message of the Scriptures. He is, the Son was present with the Father in the creation of all things. There's another mind blower, that the Son of God was present with God the Father when all things were created. So, you know, the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God created. Jesus is present, not in the bodily form that He came as a baby, but in His fullness, is present with God, excuse me, with God in creation. So Jesus is God's fullness. The second thing we note in here is Jesus brought reconciliation. God reconciled to Himself all things. The growing creation and the broken humanity. All things. He brought people who had been separated from God. He brought reconciliation. I want to expand this little passage that I read to include the context from Colossians chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 15. the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus brought this reconciliation, and Jesus bought this peace that we're talking about. Jesus bought this peace by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we are free agents. We just have all this amazing freedom as people. And we are free to criticize the severity and the brutality of the cost. Because the reference to his blood shed on the cross is a brutal reminder of Jesus' death. It's a very brutal reminder. When we have communion in a little bit, that's a brutal reminder. Jesus wanted us to, as often as we partook of that Lord's Supper, that we would be brought back to his death. A brutal death. A bloody death. And we're free to criticize the severity of that. I know there's really brilliant thinkers in this world who think, if that's what it takes, then I don't want anything to do with that God. Right? You've heard it before, and so have I. And yet, when we really understand or wrestle with and try to understand this fullness of God and this fully human Savior that was sent, we understand that this was the price that had to be paid for us to have peace with God. For us to have this peace that Jesus bought, we had to understand that he would pay a price that no one else could pay. That he, being fully God and fully human and without sin, could bear the sins of mankind himself. He alone could do that, and he did. He did not consider it unworthy of himself as the Son of God. He went ahead and accomplished the mission for which he became incarnate. He became a human for us to take our sins to the cross. So he bought this peace. The communion should always remind us of the high price that was paid for our peace with God and our peace with one another. So let's look at this peace from God, God's shalom. It means peace with God. And when I think of peace with God, what comes to my mind is the fatherness of God. That's what's highlighted for me when I think of the offer of shalom, to have peace with God. I think of the shepherds. I love, again, that God choosing them to first hear of Jesus' birth. I love the fact that Mary, and I think it's Mary Magdalene, that was the first person that was told and witnessed Jesus resurrected from the dead. I think that's brilliant. In a world where the occupation of shepherds was considered lowlifes, and that women didn't have any legal standing, that God chooses them. I love that. It just is brilliant. And it gives us hope, and it gives us, well, in this case, peace, I think. I hope it does for you. It gives me peace to think of the fatherness of God. It's like the wink of approval, you know, that God winks our direction. I am your father. I love you. It's the reassurance of that love. And I won't go through the whole story as I often do, but the prodigal son, that image of God running down the path, the road, whatever, and embracing that repentant son who really messed up in life, and to embrace him and just shower his blessing on him with kisses and the family acknowledgement and restoration, all that, peace with God. Peace with others, family relationships, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's really important. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll be honest with you. You are some of the easiest people on the earth to have peace with. Yeah, you're just easy to be at peace with. Thank you for that. But he also means peace with our enemies. That's a little bit more challenging. Yeah. But it's part of what this peace with others, this offer of God's shalom is to have peace with our enemies. And that, Dave, again, you choose the most appropriate songs every Sunday. So grateful for that. And Jan, you guys just bring us into such meaningful presence every Sunday. So grateful for what you do in that. But the peace that we have with others is about our confidence in Christ. Whether it's easy like you or difficult like, well, I won't name any, but enemies. The fact that I can have peace with enemies is all about and only about my confidence of Christ in me. Of the fact that God has adopted me and us, and that we can face enemies without fear. We can trust in him, right? I will not be afraid. See, all of them, they just are right. That confidence in Christ is completed on the cross. And we can never separate our confidence in Christ from his finished work on the cross. That's what we need to have peace with others. And I am independent of the need for approval of others, which has been a long time coming, because I don't, and I'm probably not all the way there, but pretty independent of needing your approval or anybody else's, because I want to desire good and peace for others. Let me say that again, because I just butchered it. I am independent of the need for approval of others because I am fully dependent on Christ. And I can offer that peace to others. The peace that I have with Christ, nothing I earned, nothing that I deserved, but it's something that I've been given. I can have confidence to face enemies, to have peace with anyone else because of that. And so we have peace with God, we have peace with others, and that God's shalom means peace in your affairs. When you wish God's peace on someone, in the Hebrew concept of shalom, you are offering peace with God. May you have peace with your God. May you have peace with the people in your life. And this business of peace with whatever business you have. So your offering peace to others was a desire for good in their affairs, their family business, the relationship with their neighbors, the success of their using the gifts they've been given for the good of others. That's when we don't do it like the Catholic Church. They have that moment of peace, right, where they extend peace to each other. That's a great thing, and we should always extend peace to each other. We probably won't start doing that way, but just saying, it's a good thing, because you know that you're saying, I want you to have peace with God, and I want you to have peace with your relationships, and I want you to have peace in the affairs that you're involved with in this world. That is the peace that was brought into this world at the birth of Christ. That's the peace that was announced. This joy to the world came with peace on earth. And that's a good gift. Well, so what? A couple things to check this week. Check your heart, your own heart, for distress. Where are you without peace? I would love for you to mull over that. Not that I want you to find anything. But whatever you find, that you will direct it to the Lord, and that you will find the peace that He offers. So think about, where are you without peace? Ask God for an ability to create a plan of action to address the distress. Find help. It is God's desire that you and I, and you in your relationships, me in my relationships, that we are at peace. And the best way that I can say is that when you identify what is bringing distress to you, pray and trust. Bring it before the Lord and trust that He hears you and that He will guide you. Trust in the Lord. Check your relationships for adversity. Taking inventory of our personal relationships is a good and responsible thing to do. Knowing that God's gift of peace is to help us in our relationship with others. And this is where, again, we come back to, it's so easy to be at peace with you. But I know each of us have people in our lives that it's not as easy to be at peace with. And so if we do a thorough inventory of our relationships, there's probably going to be some areas that need work. And it comes back to pray for your enemies. I really don't like to think of people that I'm not at peace with as enemies, but I'm not sure there's a better definition, you know? And so to pray for those who are perceived enemies, maybe that's another way to put it. There may be some things that God would have us to do to right those wrong relationships. There may also be nothing, but to have Him affirm or confirm what He wants us to do relationally. Bring it before the Lord. Pray for your enemies and pray for direction. That's what kept me up all night last night. Sorry to say, but it was fresh on my mind. And finally, check your business for dysfunction. Perhaps by business, I mean whatever gives your life meaning and purpose. Look at your life and see where there are things that are out of order. What's going on that needs tweaking or transforming? A new start, or just maybe some things that need to be just shut down. God is interested in your business. And whatever gives your life meaning and purpose, God is interested in that. Bring it to Him. He came to offer peace, and in Christ we have it. Seek God's plan of action, to pray for my enemies and to do my part to right some wrongs that exist in my world. These are the things that I think come with peace. And I could use a good night's sleep. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of peace that I want. So I am preaching in the mirror right now. And these are the things that I'm going to mull over this week. And I hope you will too. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this season. Thank you for the peace that you have given through Jesus Christ. Lord, may we find peace with you and rejoice in it. May we find peace in our relationships, enjoying those that are good and working on those that need work. And Lord, may we even find peace deep in our soul over the things that matter in our life, the things that bring meaning and purpose to us. Help us to be at peace with you at every level and angle in this life. Thank you so much for the privilege of being adopted children of God. As we come to the time of communion, we pray that you will allow our minds to once again embrace the brutal truth of your death and the glory of your resurrection. Help us to hold both in the same spot as we commune with you. In Jesus' name, amen.